We're really blessed with our choir, aren't we? If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians, to chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 11. I was interested in Dr. Flanagan's prayer about the hungry and us so overweight. Somebody asked me why I went on my diet. I said, well, I was motivated. I went to one of these scales where you put in a nickel and puts out a card. And I got my card, and it says, come back in 10 minutes, alone. So I thought maybe it was time I did that. We really appreciate Jeff Peters. With his kind of leadership, I'm sure the campaign will not go sour this year. Oh my. Chapter 2. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule for faith and practice. To know what to believe and how to live our lives, we go to the Bible. Listen, hear what God has to say to you in this portion of Holy Scripture. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Now that's four pretty important things. He says if there's any encouragement in Christ, you see, Christ encourages us to be obedient to the law. If there's any incentive of love, if we love Him, we want to obey His word. And when we believe in Him, any participation in the Spirit, there's a promise from the Bible that we have the Spirit of God. And Jesus says, if you love one another, so affection and sympathy, if we have that kind of relationship to each other, four very important things. So if you have that, then He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Now watch that word, mind. It's very important. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now what's this mind He's talking about? Whose mind? Look at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves which you have in Christ Jesus. So the mind of Christ is what He's talking about. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, have the mind of Christ. Verse 3, now when you have the mind of Christ, what happens? Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now that's what it means to have the mind of Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or to held on to, but emptied Himself, taking the form, here's the bad news if you're going to be like Jesus, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Let that phrase stick in your mind. We're coming back to it, death on a cross. Therefore, as a consequence of all Jesus did for you and me, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our meditation, the title of which you will understand later, is this. What to do when the spear is for you? Our text, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, give us this mind of Christ. By the power of Your Spirit, work within us to help us be obedient. Give us now, we pray, perception to see and hear and to respond. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we are running just a little bit late, so I'm going to whip through the first part of my sermon pretty fast. At the end of the service, the children are coming back in to sing the benediction for you. Let me suggest that after I pronounce the benediction, that you be seated and they'll come back in and sing you out again. Now, let me begin by saying that there are four major areas to who and what you are that help you be who and what you are. First of all, you are a physical being. You are a part of the created world and a part of the animal kingdom, and you have a physical body. Secondly, you are a social being. The Bible tells us that God saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone, and so he created for him a helpmate. And God created man to be in social relationships. And we've learned in studies in recent years that single people who, for whatever reason, are by themselves have poor health, poor emotional dispositions, and other problems that go along with being out of fellowship, out of the context of a social environment. Now, it's important then that we have these meaningful relationships that give significance to life. So you are a physical being, you are a social being, you are a mental, emotional being. You are a thinking, reasoning person. You have deep feelings and emotions. You love, you hate, you laugh, you cry. You have all these rational, emotional abilities. But above all, you are a spiritual being. For you alone, of all God's creation, we're created with the capacity for God, with the ability to have a fellowship with Him. And so that's who we are. But we're not four or five or six different things. We are one whole personality. We are a whole person. Therefore, what affects me in one part of my life, what impinges on me here, spills over and affects and contaminates and soils every other facet of my life. For example, suppose I'm running a high fever, my sinuses are stopped up, my joints ache, and I feel terrible. I probably got the flu. So that affects me in my social relationships because I become short-tempered and am difficult to get along with because I feel badly. It affects me spiritually because I'm really not very interested in God. I mean, how many of you have had the flu and lie there reading your Bibles? You know it doesn't work that way. And so whatever impinges on me at one point in my life spills over and affects the whole me. For example, if you are emotionally depressed, that affects your social relationships. It affects your health. It affects your relationship to God as well. And so then we are whole persons, and none of us have complete health. Now, I want to focus this morning on one facet, our social relationships, because that's what our scripture this morning talked about. It talked about interpersonal relationships and how they affect us. Now, let me remind you, first of all, of a fundamental human truth and that the Bible teaches us and that I've shared with you many times in the past and probably will again. And that basic truth is this: because of the brokenness in you and the brokenness in me, neither of us is capable on our own of being the kind of person we ought to be. And that's true not only in our relationship to God, it's also true in our relationship to one another. Now, in my counseling library, I have many volumes, and many of them tell us how we can have better human relationships, how we can have better marriages, how we can have better interpersonal relationships. But there is a common failure that runs through all of those suggested methods. Do you know what it is? Well, it is this: on my own, I can't have much better relationships with others than I already have. That is, I'm already doing the best I can on my own. Isn't that true in your life as well? Isn't it a fact that you do the best you can to get along with others and still you have a lot of failures, a lot of ruptures in your relationships? Well, that's exactly what St. Paul says in verse 1 of our scripture. He says, if there is any participation in the Spirit, then you can have the mind of Christ. Well, that's what I'm talking about. I need some help. I need a power greater than I have to be better than I am. I need help if I'm going to improve in my personal relationships. So my first point is that apart from having God's Holy Spirit in my heart, I will never do much better than I am doing already. Does that make sense to you? In recent days, we've all been very interested with the hijacking and the terrorism that's going on in the world. Now, what kind of hate motivates a person to do the things they do? What kind of bitter hatred in a person's soul makes him blow up a building and kill people and shoot a helpless man in a wheelchair and throw him over the side of the boat? What kind of hate consumes the heart and mind and the actions of a person who does those things? Now, obviously, that person is controlled by emotions and feelings which are ungodly. How can he overcome those compelling emotions? Well, the truth is, on one's own, he can't. He needs a power greater than himself at work in his heart and in his life to help him overcome, to deal with his hate and his passion, his vindictiveness and his vengeance. Can you understand that? Now, you and I may not be subject to those kinds of deep, bitter, intense feelings of hatred, but nevertheless, we often do things that are destructive and bad and regrettable. And the only way we can control such actions is to have a divine, holy power from God Himself to give us the strength and the ability to overcome such feelings. Yes, if there is any participation in the Spirit, then you can have the mind of Christ. Do you realize the implications of that? Here's what it means. It means that if you have some family problems, it means that if there's a strain in your relationship to another person, the place to start is not having the other person change his or her behavior. It's not with the other person starting to act differently. No, the place to start is with yourself. It is you opening your heart and your life to a deepening relationship to Jesus so that by the power of the Holy Spirit continuing to flow through you, you have an inner resource that's greater than yourself. Here's the second point I want to make this morning. In our scripture, St. Paul tells us to have the mind of Christ. Now, obviously, you can't have the mind of Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean to have the mind of Christ? Here's what St. Paul says about Jesus. He writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross." Now, if you were outlining my sermon, point two would be have the mind of Christ, and then you'd need to put some subpoints. Subpoint A is this. Jesus, and this is bad news, folks, didn't put himself first. St. Paul says that even though he was God, he didn't hold on to that. St. Paul goes on to say that he took on the form of a servant. Well, I don't know about you, but that just staggers my mind. Here is one who is divine, who is the very Son of God Himself, who has the adoration of the whole universe. And He lets it go. He takes upon Himself our form. He becomes a servant. Are you willing to be a servant for the sake of others? Are you willing to have the spirit of one who serves? Why, Jesus even washed the feet of His disciples. But let me tell you the bad news. The bad news is this. He says, even as I have done unto you, so you do. He gave us an example of how to treat one another. And that's what St. Paul said in our scripture this morning. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Surely, Lord, you jest. Everybody better than I? Yes. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let me ask you a question. What is the biggest cause of problems in a family? Isn't it when someone doesn't treat someone else as that someone else thinks he or she ought to be treated? Do you ever get your feelings hurt and think, well, my husband, my wife, my children don't love me and don't treat me as I deserve or expect. After all, look what I've done for them. But the Bible says we are to have the mind of Christ. We're to be the foot-washing servants who put ourselves at the disposal of our loved ones to minister and not be ministered unto. We're to count others better than ourselves. We're to look out for the interests of others. Now under point two, here is subpoint B. St. Paul says that Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Do you remember how the Bible describes the death of Jesus? There He is hanging on the cross and the physical agony is excruciating. Some years ago for Good Friday, when we were getting ready to celebrate Holy Communion, I read a physician's description of what was happening physically to Jesus during the throes of His death, and it was a horrible thing to read. But there was something even worse. That was the spiritual pain and agony that Jesus subjected Himself to, because He became sin for you and me. And when that happened, God turned, for He could not look upon sin. And Jesus cried out in agony, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" That was the real pain. But never think the physical pain was not excruciating. And do you remember what happened at the end? Here's the soldier comes up, and with his spear he reaches up and he thrusts that spear into the body of Jesus. And it pierces Him right here and goes up into His heart and pierces the sac around His heart, which is stopped now, and blood and water flow out. Now, that's a terrible thing. Here's a soldier who puts his very spear into the heart of Jesus, the Son of God. And what happened to him for that dastardly act? What wrath of heaven came down upon him? What lightning struck him for his presumption? What earth trembled and opened up to swallow him for such a terrible deed? What vengeance of God fell upon him? None. Nothing happened. Do you realize that? Here a man participates in the execution of the Son of God, puts his spear into the very heart of Jesus, and nothing happens to him. Do you know why? It was because Jesus had already taken care of it. He had already said, "Father, forgive them." He humbled Himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. And the point is this. The spear has to stop somewhere. If your mate puts a spear into your heart, maybe it's an unkind word, an unfaithful act, an unthinking deed, a criticism, an unfair demand, or whatever. But your mate puts that spear into your heart. And it hurts. Oh, how it hurts. And emotional blood just runs down. And what do? Don't you grab a spear and you start to fight back? But where does it end? At what point does somebody have the mind of Christ and let the spear stay buried? in his or her heart. After all, isn't that the Christ-like thing to do? Spear throwing damages relationships. It kills relationships. And the only way to stop the spears from flying and end the war is for somebody, somewhere, sometime, to have the mind of Christ. That means for someone to let the spear stay buried in his or her heart. Father, forgive them. Well, I can't do that by myself. I have got to have the mind of Christ if I'm going to act that way. I have got to have His power and His strength working in me through the Holy Spirit. Now let me share with you a little story that illustrates how this works. In his book entitled, Are You Fun to Live With?, Lionel Whiston tells us the story of a little girl named Mary. Mary was 13 years old. She was in the communicants class at her church. And one day she came to her pastor, deeply troubled. And she said, you've been telling us that to join the church, we should be trying to live as Jesus would. And at our house, we just don't live that way. Now that saddened her pastor, for her father was a leader in the church. What happens at home, he asked. We lose our tempers. We shout at each other. We criticize. Sometimes we scream. And there are lots of tears. The pastor thought a moment, is that the kind of home you want to have when you grow up? No, I want my home to be different. Well, why don't you begin to live that way right now? What can I do? I'm just one. Well, it has to start with somebody, said the pastor. Why not let it start with you? Well, what would you say to that? Isn't it true that being Christ-like has to start with someone? And why wait for someone else to be that someone? In your home, why can't it be you? In mine, why can't it be me? Yes, if it's ever to start, it must start with someone. And there's no reason the someone shouldn't be you or me. Anyway, Mary decided to try it. She started that day. She went home and she asked her mother if she could help with dinner. She was the oldest of five children, and at the table that night, she put bibs on the two youngest ones and helped them with their eating. After dinner, she suggested to the older two that the three of them could help Mom by doing the dishes, and she made it sound so exciting that they agreed and even had fun doing it. The next morning, Mary helped with breakfast, and after she had gone off to school, her mother went into her room and almost had a heart attack. The room was neat and clean. The bed was made up. For days, this went on, as Mary tried to have the mind of Christ, to have the servant attitude, the spirit and the heart attitude. And finally, when her parents could stand it no longer, they brought her in and set her down and said, now, Mary, what have you done? Or what are you after? I don't want anything, said Mary. I just want us to love each other and care about each other and for us to live like Jesus in our home. And she began to cry as she said, these have been the happiest days of my life. Her father confessed that he had not been living as he knew he should and as he really wanted to in his heart. And in a few days, a new spirit permeated that whole home. You see, when one person let the spears hurled at her by others stay buried in her heart, when one person began to have the mind of Christ, the whole family was impacted. The only way we can ever live together happily and lovingly is to have in our hearts the power of the Holy Spirit and by that power have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, which is a servant mind. A mind that puts self last and others first. And when some spear is thrust into the heart, a mind that lets that spear stay put. Otherwise, the war will never end. in your home, in all your relationships, by the power of the Spirit, as St. Paul puts it, have this mind among yourselves. Let us pray.